If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we've been kind of hanging out here a little bit when we've been working through our family series. I just want to bring us to four verses here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I was thinking about that verse this week. I didn't include this in the sermon. I think if you obey your mother and father, you will live long. What's the reverse of that? If you don't obey your mother and father, they will take you out at an early age. No, that's not. You're not going to live long on this earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Well, we've been working through our family series, and this morning we want to focus a little bit more intensely on the area of parenting. Our son Michael was 3.5 years old. Lori and I had just borrowed a pickup truck to go get some furniture from a friend of ours for our little home that we had in Portland, Oregon, while I was going to seminary. We were driving, and Michael was between us, and Lori and I were rather engrossed in our conversation. And while we were talking, we had a cassette tape playing in the tape deck. There's a few of you who can go back that far. Remember cassette tapes? And on the tape, Evie was singing a song called, "Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Michael, in the middle of our conversation, said, "I need to do that." We said, "Sure, Michael, sometime when you're just a little older, we can talk about that." And we carried on in our conversation. I mean, I was in seminary training for ministry, so that's what you do is when people ask to come ask Jesus into their heart, you tell them later. Just do that later. I'm busy right now. Your mom and I are having an important conversation. A minute or two later, Michael quietly but urgently looked up with those pleading and insistent eyes and said, "I need to do that. I need to do that now." Oh, sure. And we can do that. We pulled over and we prayed, and Michael opened his little heart to Jesus, and that day began a journey of faith that continues to this day. Parenting feels like one of those things that you never quite get it right, ever. If there was anything that we could do wrong, you kind of do it. That was one of those moments. Is there anything you've ever felt more inadequate for than for parenting? When that child was born, did you notice that it didn't come with a manual that said this is what you can do when this or that goes wrong? Parenting. One of the toughest things we're given. Well, what I want to do today is give us a new perspective, I think, on what it might mean to be a parent, what it might mean to be a family. We need to see children. We need to see our families through the eyes of the church. A couple of weeks ago, I said that the church is family. The church is not a collection of families that get together on Sunday for worship. The church is the family gathered. I've had several people tell me that they feel like this is their family. Everyone that they're related to by blood lives far away, and here it is that they feel like they belong to family. When Lori and I first came to Bonavista Church back in 1984, this was a very young church. I don't remember anyone being old enough to be a grandparent in the church. And we felt the absence of grandparents keenly. This is where we need grandparents. We need to find babies to hold. This is where children find connection and teens find faith. This is where parents lean on each other and where singles find a home. This is where those who've miscarried find support and those who want to adopt find encouragement. This is where those who want children but can't have them find strength and blessing. This is where the prodigal child is prayed for, and this is where grace for the wounded is offered. This is home. This is family. And this family can mess it up with the best of them. Sometimes we don't get it right, and sometimes we fight, and sometimes we argue, but this is family. A place where Christ is still at the center, where we are a sacred community. So a message about parenting is a message for all of us, no matter where you find yourself in that wide and long spectrum. The story of parenting is reflected well in how God parented his children, the children of Israel. If you remember, they had been in long exile in the land of Egypt, 400 years. Finally, God miraculously set his children free, and they were on a journey back to Israel. It was a time of sinfulness and rebellion against God. Children do that. God would call for their repentance, and they would repent, and then the cycle would begin all over again. But they had this thing called the Promised Land. Long before them, a land that would flow with milk and honey, a glorious place that would be home for them, a place where they could be long, a permanent home where the family could flourish and become all that it could be. For those who've been to Israel with me and then over to Jordan, you know this. Mount Nebo sits on the border of Israel and Jordan at the northern tip of the Dead Sea. This is where Moses would finally bring the people of Israel, and they would stand there and look over into the Promised Land to see this Promised Land, this home that they had longed for, that they desired to come to. This is where Moses came, and I stood there. And this is what you see. Do you see it? Anybody see the milk and honey? That's what you see. That's all of Israel laid out. Milk and it's the land of milk and honey. It's the Promised Land. Well, there are a few spots, the Jezreel Valley, the Galilee, but you can't see any milk and honey flowing in this Promised Land. What kind of father would bring them to a place like this? You see, the land was never the point. The place was never the point. This is the Promised Land, the land of his promise, the land of his presence, the land of his blessing. The land wasn't what mattered, it was God. To be with God the Father, to know his blessing, that he is going to fulfill his promise. Do you see? It's not the land, it's who. This would be the place of freedom. Freedom from slavery and exile. They would be home. But this freedom had boundaries. If you've been doing your Bible reading with us as a church, you've probably come to the sections where they talk about the land being divided up. Remember that thrilling section? Where Reuben would get this piece of land, and then you would tell us how many people were in the tribe of Reuben and what the boundaries of the land of Reuben were, and you were so excited when you read that section. What's God doing? God's making a home. But do you know what else he's doing? He's saying homes need boundaries. Sounds strange, but freedom needs boundaries. Why? Because there's no such thing as absolute freedom. But that's what a child wants. Absolute freedom. They demand it. The ability to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and they will throw a tantrum in order to get it. Had any of your kids in a grocery store lately? You know what that's like. You have lots of boundaries. Gravity keeps us from floating off into space, but that also means we can't fly. We have time. That means we have a beginning and an end. We have jobs. You need to show up on time. But inside those boundaries, time and gravity, space, we have lots of freedom. Our families were designed by God to be boundaries in which you would discover the freedom in Christ. Our task as parents is to help our families learn how to live within the freedom that God has given us, to shape our families in a way that honors God. Scripture calls it raising our children with the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I almost missed that step with Michael that day. I think the challenge with parenting is that we tend to parent only in the moment. We deal with the things that come up, but we don't have a plan for where we're going. Parenting needs to be done with the end in mind. Paul uses an athletic image to drive that point home for us, and we find it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, but this one thing I do, which, how many things? This one thing I do. He's totally focused. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Whole life committed to this one thing, focused. The prize of Jesus Christ and His glory. As a parent, I have dreams for my child. But dreams can be just dreams. I have a goal for my children. I have a goal for my grandchildren. It's this: that they would become fully devoted followers of Jesus, mature in their faith, discerning right from wrong, bringing glory to God in the way in which they serve Him. That's my goal for them. And the only way that that will ever happen for Michael and Melissa, and for all seven of my grandchildren, and my one foster child, is that I would raise them with a discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline is essential. Discipline also has a lot of negative connotation. When I say the word discipline, it conjures up all kinds of images in your mind. I remember when I was about 6 years of age, I had misbehaved. I know that's hard for you to imagine, but I did misbehave. I probably took a cookie or something disastrous. Not me, no, not me. I wouldn't do that. I did misbehave. And I remember my dad marched out of the house and went down to the local hardware store. When my dad got back, he took out a hammer and nail and hammered a nail into the sidewall of our little pantry. And then he took out what he'd purchased at the hardware store. It was a length of leather about 16 inches long that became the tool that would enforce my behavior. Even though it was leather and not wood, he would say this regularly: the Board of Education is to be applied to the seat of learning. You ever hear that one? Those days are largely past. I'm not speaking today against physical correction. It's just that too often physical correction is combined with anger. And anything done in anger is always bad. It never results in good because it's destructive. This is the misunderstanding of discipline. We think of discipline as fixing something or someone that has gone wrong, but that's a stunted view of discipline. Discipline is both formative and corrective. Discipline is designed to shape. Athletes discipline their bodies with food and exercise and training. It's a discipline to love another person. It's a discipline to go downstairs and read a nighttime story when you put your child to bed. It's a discipline to pray, to worship, to read scripture, to take solitude, to practice silence, to do homework, to practice the drums, to play hockey, to save money, to show up at the recital. You see, discipline is doing something that really goes against your natural desires because you want the good that it will bring. When in that night I would go down and pray with my son, I was practicing the discipline of prayer and was teaching him the discipline at the same time. But you see, it was a discipline because it would have been much easier just to sit and watch the last 5 minutes of the game. Yes, discipline does mean correction. Correction is necessary. But we so easily miss the point of correction. Excuse me. What we think correction is all about is correcting the behavior. We want to change a person's behavior, so we focus on their behavior. We want their behavior to change. We want them to stop lying. We want them to stop stealing. So you confront the stealing. You're not supposed to steal. They must take it back to the store. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Is it just the stealing you want to stop? Or you want to see a change of heart? You can stop the stealing. But correction is more about repentance than punishment. To stand and look the store owner in the eye, return or pay for the stolen item, and then apologize. Repent for what has taken place. You see, what happens is a changed heart produces changed behavior that will last beyond the next temptation. What we're trying to do is keep the long view in mind. We think of parenting as protecting and preventing. We want to keep our children from seeing or experiencing things that are harmful. That makes sense. But in our culture, we've taken protecting and preventing to a whole new level. Instead of just protecting and preventing, we've become cocoon parents, trying to ensure that no harm ever comes to them. Makes sense. I desperately want to keep my kids safe. I almost get sick to my stomach when I think of harm coming to my little ones. To imagine that there might be someone out there that would harm them is more than I can bear. And so I protect and I do my best to prevent. But that's not where life is lived, inside a cocoon. As I protect and prevent, my real work is to prepare them for this life that they must live. Life isn't lived in the cocoon. So many parents today want to keep their kids safe. And they do everything they know how to be safe. And then they take a grenade and they stick it in their hand and they say, "Here, have a grenade." Would you do that? Would you take a grenade and give it to your six-year-old and say, "Why don't you have a good time with that?" No, grenades go to trained soldiers. And yet we take a cell phone and we hand it into the hand of a little six-year-old with no guidance, no preparation, no teaching, no expectations as to how to handle this explosive device. Oh, but I monitor all that they do on their cell phone. You can only monitor after the fact. They've already seen the pictures. They've seen those images, those words that are now scarred into their hearts and their minds, and they'll never get them out. They're scarred and they're wounded. They can't handle the power of that little device. Frankly, adults don't handle the phone very well. Young children don't need a cell phone with a data plan. Maybe phone and text when they're old enough, prepared enough, loved enough, and guided enough to be able to use it the way it was intended. My 40-year-old son, who absolutely loves technology, just went to a simple phone in order to model for his children a healthy use of the phone. We need to teach them how to handle the things. I'm not saying ban cell phones. I'm saying
Don't leave it unexploded in their hands. We teach them how to handle bullying, don't we? How do they deal with sexting that comes? What about happenings with the betrayals that happen? With a conflict that occurs, with the disappointments, with the kinds of values of greed and use of alcohol and all kinds of evil. You prepare them by letting them watch and walk with you as you deal with those very same things. Where do we go with them? We go all the way to the feet of Jesus. We seek his face. We take them, our children, to the cross. We may protect and prevent and prepare, but we don't always rescue. I was standing at the back of the church here one day, one Sunday morning, talking with a father, when we together heard a little commotion that was happening up here on the platform. His teenage son was in the worship team that morning, and was having a little bit of a conflict with someone else on the worship team. The man I was talking to jumped out and started going up the aisle. And I grabbed him. And I pulled him back and I said, No. Let your son work it out. He needs to learn how to handle the difficult situations. Rescuing him would keep him from dealing with what was happening. And he would no longer deal then with the consequences of how he handled or mishandled the moment. Dad, you can talk to him later. Help him process it. But rescuing is not always right. What is interesting... I stop here for a moment. Am I meddling too much? Going down the wrong lines? You see, what's interesting is that if you take the word discipline and you take a look at it more closely... Actually, it's the word disciple comes from it. It's a form of the word discipline. I discipline because I have the end game in mind. I want my daughter to be a disciple of Jesus. And the only way that I can help her become a disciple of Jesus is if I'm a disciple first. I've given myself over to the discipline of my Heavenly Father. How can I expect her to follow Jesus if I don't show her the way? We were sitting one day in the parking lot at Zellers. Anybody remember Zellers? Well, it's now a Walmart. But it was Zellers then, and it was one of those moments as we sat there. She'd been dating a young man who quite simply didn't know what it was to have a disciplined life. He certainly knew what it was to be punished, but he knew no discipline. And as we talked, she became aware that she couldn't make him become someone more than he was. The whole moment was about discipline. I had to discipline myself to say what was needed to be said and to listen without saying what I wanted to say. I had to discipline myself to behave with love even toward him. She had to discipline her own heart. People say, just follow your own heart. But when you follow your heart, it can take you to some pretty wrong places. You see, your heart doesn't know the way out of an emotional mess. I was discipling my daughter, to hear the voice of the Spirit over all the other voices that were screaming for her attention. I know why we avoid discipline. We avoid it because it's hard. No one ever said, you know what? I'd like for you to discipline me right now. Whoa. Discipline is hard because it has a high degree of modeling to it. Being a parent is more about being than doing. To be a person of integrity, morality, grace, strength, compassion, forgiveness, discernment is an act of discipline. It's not something we do for ourselves. I don't wake up one morning and decide to be more forgiving. I have to come to the cross with my unforgiveness. The Spirit does His disciplining work in me. He gives me more opportunities to practice forgiveness. That's how He shapes it in me. That's the point of the cross. The cross isn't something that hangs around your neck and that you take off and wave it like a magic wand over whatever circumstance you find in your life, like some kind of holy dust. The cross is the place of humility where we go for Jesus to teach us how to trust in Him. Coming to the cross is a discipline. I don't naturally want to go to the cross. There's nothing attractive about the cross. I have a twisted notion that when I get to the cross, all He's going to do is pull the leather strap off the wall and smack me a few times for the way I've been behaving. But the discipline of the Lord looks like encouragement most of the time. It's the Spirit of God encouraging me to keep on going when I want to quit. That takes discipline. Encouragement to keep on going when you want to quit, that's not natural. To listen to the voice of a wise mentor in dealing with self-destructive habits rather than just giving in, that takes discipline. Paul tells us in the Ephesians passage that we read not to exasperate our children. That has the end game in mind, with staying focused on raising our children to honor the Lord, not nitpick every detail to major on the majors. As a parent, I found that it was the little things that drove me nuts. You go downstairs and you look in the room and you see everything all over the place. I just kind of lose it sometimes. Wow, I'm the only one there, huh? You look at his hair and it's pink and you go, come on, something else is pierced. Oh, I'm mortified because I'm worried about my image. I get exasperated over these things. I'm not supposed to exasperate them, but they certainly can exasperate me. But we're the parents. We're the grown-ups. Frankly, deal with it. Let all the little things like pink hair and piercings and weird music go. I'm not talking here about the immoral stuff. I'm talking here about the non-essential stuff. Don't let it get in the way. What we are doing as parents is becoming authoritative parents, not authoritarian parents. Children don't need heavy-handed bosses. Children also don't need their parents to become another friend or pal. We are the authority in their lives. To be an authority means that we have the very best in mind for them. We know that sometimes this is the best, even though it's not what they want. Authority speaks words of wisdom and truth. Authority is not from the title parent, but it's gained from the life you live. Authority isn't always cracking the whip. Authority has high expectations. Authority sets the boundaries. Authority knows when grace is more important than the rules. Authority loves in the moment of great failure. Authority knows that consequences are the great teacher. Authority stands against those forces that would take your family down. Authority knows that its greatest power is in humility. Authority knows that the only place where we can be healed and restored and made whole is at the foot of the cross. Authority stands up and leads her children to the cross. I know what it's like to be a parent. I can't believe that at my age, I'm still a parent. Apparently, you parent till the last day. My mind and my heart are never far from my children and my grandchildren. I want them to know the power of the risen Christ in their lives. I want them to walk under the authority of Jesus. I want them to be alive in Christ. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. I also know that I can let my failures as a parent and my fear of failing as a parent keep me from being the parent God has called me to be. That is not of God. It has often been in my failings that my family has been able to see God most at work, shaping me through His discipline. And so it is at the cross that we come. My weaknesses and my failings I lay down. It is to the cross that we come. It is there that I bring Michael and Melissa and their children. And I say to the Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, these are the ones that I love with all of my heart. I ask that You would pour out the power of Your Spirit into them, that You would keep them, that You would watch over them, and that You would hold them by Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, Lord Jesus, that You would open their hearts to the power of Your truth and of Your grace, and that they would soon, at a young age, know what it is to walk with You. Help us, Lord Jesus, Lori and I, to keep the end game in mind, so that they can become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Isn't that what you want? Yeah? Is that what you want? Yeah. We're doing better. Is that what you want? Yeah. Let's stand together. And I invite you to take some form of that prayer that I've shared with you and to pray it. So if your spouse is with you here this morning, wonderful. Take their hand and pray for your family, for your children. If you do not have a spouse or your spouse isn't with you today, that's fine. You can still pray. Pray for a child that is in your family circle. Perhaps it's a niece or a nephew, grandchild. But pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord. Let's do that now.